Would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6? Romans 6, and we find ourselves in verse 15 today as we continue through Romans. And I would encourage you to grab a Bible. If you don't have your own Bible with you, there's a blue Bible under one of the chairs in front of you, and this is going to be on page 942, or it might be 943. Might have turned a page in there at this point. But 942 or 943, Romans chapter 6. And if you don't have your own Bible, we'd love for you to take one of those Bibles as our gift to you. We'd love for you to have your own copy of God's Word at home for yourself. Well, as we start to think about this idea that we're going to see in Romans 6, I want us to start out by thinking about how in different ways we are all slaves to something. I want to give you some extreme examples, but let's start to think about this idea. Some are slaves to their work. They can't shut down their laptops for more than a few hours. They certainly can hardly move the surgically implanted phone out of their hands, and they can't imagine taking off their vacation time because too much of their identity is bound up in their job. In an opposite way, some are slaves to leisure and to leisure time. They can't be bothered to do something that they wouldn't enjoy, and their lives are planned around just maximum pleasure and self-centeredness. So they're slaves to themselves, not realizing that serving others, whether it's in the home or in the community or through ministries of the church, actually brings great joy and expansiveness in our lives. Others, a few more examples, are slaves to things, essentially living for the next new possession. Others are slaves to relationships, believing, like really believing they're going to find true joy and true contentment in the next relationship, in the next new boyfriend or girlfriend or new friendship. Others are slaves to social media. Just this week, I heard that as the House in the U.S. government was debating whether or not to ban TikTok because of national security concerns, there were calls to the House of Representatives, I mean, a lot of calls, not just about whether or not they should ban TikTok, but teenagers, young adults saying, I will commit suicide if you ban TikTok. Whatever you believe about TikTok, that's a sign of slavery to social media. Others are slaves to drugs or alcohol, just living for the next high or next hit. We could go on and on. I want you to start to think, even though those are extreme examples, of this idea that we see here in a different way about how we all serve something. It's just a matter of what. And in today's passage, as we wrap up Romans chapter 6, we see that when we're saved by Jesus, we're given a new master. We're called now to live for Jesus, for righteousness instead of for sin. And what we need to be reminded of as we work through this is that Jesus is a good master. We're going to see some of those ideas as we work through this. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6:24, Jesus said it like this. This is Matthew 6:24. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." Now, in that context, Jesus was talking about being enslaved to money specifically, but the principle that he shows us, the spiritual principle that he's talking about there, is you cannot serve Jesus and be a slave to something else, to other things. That becomes sin. And in our passage in Romans 6 today, we're going to see that we are all either a slave to God or a slave to sin. It's just black and white. There's two categories that he lays out here that we are all under. And I want you to see from the end of Romans 6 today a continuation of what we've been studying in this chapter as we've worked our way through Romans 6. This is our third Sunday in Romans 6 now. And what we've seen is that one of the benefits of salvation, and specifically what we see today, is freedom from sin. So we're going to see today that we have the freedom to not sin now because we have what we've already seen in Romans 6, union with Christ. So we have the freedom to fight sin now. We have the freedom to make choices that honor God and that are in line with how we were made by God, created by God to live. And what we're reminded of before we dig into this passage in the whole chapter is that salvation, coming to Jesus for salvation, is so profound. It's so transforming. It's so identity changing, that not only are you given the righteousness of Jesus legally in a spiritual sense, but we don't stay the same when we're saved by Jesus. Another way of saying this is that in salvation, what we saw in this first part of Romans, especially chapters 4 and 5, is that in salvation, the penalty of sin is removed from us. And then what we've started to see, especially in Romans chapter 6, is that not only is the penalty of sin removed from us, so we're made right before God simply because of what Jesus has done, but as we grow in Christ, the power of sin becomes less strong in us. And then as we move on, especially when we get to Romans 8, we're going to see that the presence of sin will be removed from us as we enter heaven. So all three of those aspects in Jesus, the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin are all taken care of in salvation. Isn't that an amazing thought? So Jesus really did come to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy sin in every sense, in the penalty, in the power now in our lives, and in the presence of sin as we go into heaven. But as we saw earlier in Romans 6, what I want us to wrap up with here today, because we see this in verses 15 to 23, is that we still have a responsibility. And that responsibility in terms of sin is because we've been united to Jesus spiritually, that comes with a responsibility to fight sin. So we're going to see more about that in these verses today. And first, I want us to see in verses 15 to 16 that we all have a choice. We all have a choice, slavery to sin or slavery to righteousness through Christ. Take a look at verse 15 with me again. This is the scripture reading we heard earlier. Verse 15, he says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness." So we see this big idea here that every person has a choice to either be a slave to sin or slave to righteousness through Christ. And Paul already addressed this idea that you see in verse 15 back in Romans 6:1. You can see it there in your Bibles. This idea of what shall we say then is how he said it in verse 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So there in verse 1 of chapter 6, he showed that if we're saved by grace and not by works, he answered the question, are we to sin then so that we receive more grace? And what did he say in verse 1? He said, of course not. By no means. That means we don't understand grace. And then here in verse 15 of the same chapter, chapter 6, he asked a similar question. Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? We're going to get more into this as we get into chapter 7 after Easter. But the way I understand this is he's asking, are we to sin because we're not under the Mosaic law, but under the new covenant now? Same answer, by no means. His answer is a little different, though. Earlier in the chapter, he showed us how being united to Christ, being made alive to Jesus spiritually, means that we've died to sin, so we need to fight sin. So fight sin now due to who you are in Christ, due to your new identity. But here, notice in verse 16 and throughout this passage today, what he's doing here is he's warning us about the enslaving power of sin. We see a warning throughout this passage, and the idea is that if we don't see in our lives that we have any desire to fight sin, to kill sin in our lives, it could show that we have not actually been made alive spiritually, that maybe we truly never did believe in Christ and have true faith in Jesus. So for all of us who claim Christ, for all of us, I want this to be kind of a wake-up call of sorts to examine our lives and to say, do I have a true faith in Jesus? Maybe for you today, you need to kind of get back into the fight like we saw last Sunday. You can listen to that sermon on the website from verses 11 through 14. So maybe you need to get back into the fight against sin. But maybe for somebody here today, they realize, I don't see really any desire to fight sin in my life. I need to turn to Jesus, and I need to ask him to save me and start following him. And he lays out two choices in verse 16. He basically says, you can either live as a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can live as a slave of obedience to God, which leads to righteousness and shows that we have received that free gift of eternal life. You're going to see that in verse 23, the famous verse, Romans 6:23. The reason I think that he would have used this illustration of slavery is because historians tell us that up to one-third of the Roman Empire, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, were slaves at the time that he wrote this. And so many slaves actually had been freed and now maybe earned their freedom or lived as freed men now. And so if you include them, it was up to half of the population of the Roman Empire either were currently slaves, like up to a third, but it's half if you include former slaves. So a huge amount of people that's hard for us to understand. At one point, historians actually tell us that somebody had the idea that slaves should be set apart, you know, so people know if somebody's a slave or not. They should wear a certain color. And the government quickly squashed that because they realized there were so many slaves that there would be an uprising when they looked around and realized how many of them there were. So Paul uses an illustration here of slavery that would have been very familiar to those who first read the book of Romans. And I want you to notice also that he's not endorsing slavery. He's just using something that they would have been culturally aware of. It's important for us to understand, too, that slavery was also very different than much modern slavery based on kidnapping or entrapment or slavery that we so sadly had in our country that was based on race. And it's true, some Roman slaves were slaves by being prisoners of the Roman Empire, but many of those who were slaves or who had been slaves in Rome were slaves because of debt or because they couldn't live otherwise for whatever different reason, and so they voluntarily went into slavery because they didn't have another choice. Some, but certainly not all, some slaves were even professionals like doctors or teachers. But here's what I want you to notice. No matter what kind of slavery Paul has in mind as he's talking through this in Romans 6, well, he had the Roman slavery in mind, but whatever comes to our mind when we think about this, the reason that it's such a powerful illustration in understanding sin is because what is the same no matter what kind of slavery you're talking about? What is the same no matter what? Obedience. A slave obeys their master. And really, they obey their master in an unquestioning way. We're born, what he's saying spiritually here in this passage, is he's saying, look, we're either born into slavery to sin. Well, we're all born into slavery to sin. And what we need is we need to be born again. Do you see that? To switch masters, to become a slave to righteousness. And notice how at the beginning of verse 16, to bring you back to the start of verse 16, he says, do you not know? And then he lays out the principle that we have seen here, that everyone is either a slave to sin and serves sin or a slave to God. He says, do you not know this? Think about this. Even though the Emancipation Proclamation took effect on January 1st, 1863, which declared that all slaves in the U.S. were immediately freed, there were some slaves who did not know that they had been freed until over 2 years later, some almost 2.5 years. That's why June 19th, has recently become a more well-known holiday in the U.S. because it celebrates the day that 2,000 Union troops announced in Texas that more than 250,000 enslaved black people were now free in the state of Texas. And so some people, what we see through that illustration is some had to be told directly to understand and to know that they had been set free, to realize what had really happened to them already legally and that everything had changed for them. And I think that's the idea of what God's saying here in Romans 6, declaring to us that we have been set free from sin. We no longer are held captive to sin. We can now fight sin. We've been given a new power. Grace is also a power. This is good news. So next, the next thing I want us to see in verses 17 and 18 here is that the gospel is what God uses to save us and change our allegiance from living for sin to living for Jesus. Take a look at verses 17 and 18. It says in verse 17, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So what he does here, notice in verse 17, thanks be to God. He erupts in praise here, just praising God for what he has done in Jesus for us, what he has done in the gospel for us. It's kind of like Jesus has destroyed the enslavement camp by his death on the cross, and he's rescued us from slavery. And he just pauses in the middle of this deep teaching that he's giving in Romans 6 to thank God for the freedom from sin that we have available to us in Jesus. Notice the interesting way that he says this in verse 17. This is really important. The grammar, which you can see in English if you're careful, is not saying that the Romans had committed themselves, like were committed to the standard of teaching like they were in the past. That's not what it's saying there. What he's saying, if you take a careful look at the grammar and you look at it in biblical Greek, is even though there's that idea of in other places of them being committed to the teaching, what he's clearly saying here in verse 17 is when they believed in Christ, they were committed into this teaching. In other words, they were put into a standard of teaching by God. So in other words, you become a believer in Christ, as we've seen all throughout Romans 6, it changes you. What we see here is even though we're saved by God as a free gift, you can look down at verse 23 to see that. Once we're saved by grace, we have a new allegiance, a new master. And so what he's saying here is when that new allegiance happens, we are placed into a standard of teaching. What is that standard of teaching that we've been put into by God when we're saved? Well, it's all of the commands that we see in the New Testament, including the foundation of what we see about God and us and sin and holiness in the Old Testament. Think about it. What was the early church committed to? The apostles' teaching. And the more that I study the Bible, the more I study the New Testament, one of the things that really sticks out at me is so much of the apostles' teaching was explaining what Jesus taught. And so he says, we've been committed to this. We've been put into this standard of teaching. It's why it's so important to be under the word, to hear the word preached, as the Bible tells us, to put ourselves under preaching of the word, to study the word for yourself, and in Bible studies where you can discuss it with others and how it applies to you. Notice in verse 18, he says, those who trust in Christ have been set free from sin. You now, in other words, have a choice to make. Before you were a slave to sin, he says, now you can make a choice. Now that you're a slave to Christ, every time you're tempted to sin, you now have true freedom in the sense of you have a choice to make now. Am I going to sin or am I going to obey Christ? In other words, it's not that everybody sins in the same way before they know Christ or the same amount of sins. But before Christ, what he's pointing out here is we are slaves to sin. We can't obey God from the heart, even if we try hard. And what he's pointing out here is when we're given that new spiritual life in Jesus, when we come to know Jesus, when he raises us from the dead spiritually, as our baptism is a picture of, as we saw at the beginning of Romans 6, we now have a choice to make every time we face a sin, every time we're tempted to sin. And what I want you to remember as you leave today is that if you are a believer in Jesus, you don't have to sin. You can obey God. You have a new master. And what he's saying is before you didn't spiritually have a choice. Think about this, how important this is even for sharing the gospel with others. Sometimes people are hesitant to come to Jesus for salvation because they don't want to give up their freedom to sin. I've had people tell me that. They'll say, well, I enjoy this thing too much, and I know that if I become a Christian, I'm not supposed to do that. So at least they're kind of starting to connect some dots. But what they don't realize until they understand the gospel more is that when they come to Jesus, they're actually truly free now, because now they're free to not sin. So once you come to Jesus for salvation, you are set free from sin. So before someone comes to Christ, they're a slave to sin. Now what he's saying here in Romans 6 is now you're a slave to righteousness. You're a slave of God. Which is a better master? Sin, which leads to death, or Christ, which leads to life and salvation? He lays that out as he continues, as we continue to go through this passage. So brothers and sisters, let's start to ask the question of ourselves as we continue to work through these verses, picking up in verse 19 next, I want you to ask yourself, does my life look like I'm a slave to sin or a slave to God? If somebody was watching my life and they knew everything that I did, everything, every day, and they knew all of my thoughts, would they think this person is a slave to Jesus, or would they think this person is a slave to sin? So let's start to think about our own hearts as we keep working through this. I want us to pick up now in verses 19 to 22, and I want you to see this amazing truth that we begin living how we were created to live when we experience the freedom from sin that salvation and pursuing righteousness brings. So when we become a slave of Christ, when we become a slave to righteousness and we're set free from the slavery of sin, we now have the freedom to live as we were created to live. Take a look at verse 19. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. You'll remember from earlier in Romans 6, members there means our body parts, our bodies. It says present our bodies to God. That includes our minds and our wills and our hearts, but also our bodies. Think about this as you look at verse 19 there. Think about this, how over time, once we come to know Jesus, we either grow more into sin or more into sanctification. And it's part of why we need to be so careful into taking these warnings from the Bible seriously and being active in fighting sin as believers in Jesus, because sin is enslaving. And he's pointing out that just as we pursued our sin before we knew Jesus, now with that same passion or even more, pursue Jesus, pursue righteousness, pursue obeying God, pursue holiness, following God. Think about this. Mankind, humanity, was truly free in the Garden of Eden before sin. They lived out their God-created purpose. They were truly free to glorify God, to live in harmony with each other, the way that God had created them to live. And then think about how when we obey God, we experience that freedom that we were intended to have, the same sort of freedom that God intended us to have. See, one of the things that we see over and over in the Bible, right, is that when we're saved, it starts to put us back, even practically in the way we live, back to how we were created to be. And we see some of that in the Garden of Eden, where they had freedom to be able to follow God. Let me put it this way, maybe a little illustration will help. When we first moved into our house almost 9 years ago, our kids were loving the large yard and the room that they had to play, and we loved that they had that too. And I think it was about our second day there, we were inside putting some things away. You know, we just moved, and all of our kids were outside playing, and we were keeping an eye on them, but one of us looked out the window, and we saw one of our kids running just as fast as their little legs could carry them to the road right down the driveway. And so I ran outside and stopped them and then had to explain that we already know we don't go onto the road, but this is the road here. And you have to stay within the boundaries or you can't be outside playing by yourself. And guess what? It'll bring death otherwise. And we realized from then on that even though we had a large yard, until they got a little bit older and understood those boundaries a little more seriously and really took it to heart, that we couldn't have them playing outside. So do you see what the parallel here is? That's the idea here. When we live under the authority of God within the boundaries he set, then we experience life the way we were intended to live. We actually have more freedom now, just like our kids could have more freedom playing outside now by themselves. So we experience, when we live under God's authority within the boundaries he set, the way we were intended to live. Obedience to God liberates us to all that we can be, to the way he created us to live. It gives us the freedom to not sin. And obeying God gives us that freedom to fulfill the purposes that we were created for and to enjoy God the way he created us to live. Look at verses 20 through 22 now. Keeping along the same idea, he's going to contrast, to do a contrast between the two different slaveries that are available to us. He says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." He says, notice in verse 21, slavery to sin brings shame. We're ashamed when we realize we've sinned. And I think what he points out in verse 21 has questions for us about both what happens to us when we sin, what are the consequences to us if we're going to choose to do this sin, but also what does it mean for us spiritually? He says, sin brings death. And then the contrast that he gives here in verses 20 through 22 is slavery to righteousness brings joy. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. Everybody loves to be around somebody who has the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. I mean, it might be true that there are people where it kind of annoys them because they're convicted by your life if you're following God. But even then, everybody doesn't mind being around people now and then who have true joy and peace and kindness. And we could go on with the fruits of the Spirit and love in their lives. And if you live out your freedom from sin and you realize that you're now a slave to God and that he's a good master, then you're only going to want to grow in your sanctification to look more like Jesus. And guess what? That growth goes on until we reach that perfection in heaven. And for all eternity, you're going to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit and in others as well in heaven. So he's not saying here that we earn our salvation. See the next famous verse, Romans 6:23, we'll read next. But so we see there the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I think he's pointing out in verse 22 that if we show with our lives that we want to obey God rather than sin, then it shows that we really do have true salvation. Look at verse 23 now. You've probably learned this verse, I hope, as a memory verse. Well, let's see it now right here in its context. Sometimes it gives new life to it. What I want us to see here is that the payment for sin is death, but eternal life is a free gift. He says in verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." When people are slaves to sin, they actually do get paid. And he points out here that the payment for our sin is death. The wages they receive from sin is death. They're paid now by sin, showing spiritual death, showing the spiritual death that's already there in their lives and the way they live. And then one day, sin will make the final payment, physical death and spiritual death forever. But notice here what he points out, the new slave master, God, if you've turned to Jesus, does not pay wages because we can't earn what he wants to give us. See, it's too much. Salvation, the free gift of eternal life, forgiveness of sin, capable of earning it. So what we see here is that in verse 23 is that salvation is all of grace. It's a free gift. And if you're trusting in Jesus today, have you thought recently about what a gift that is? What a free gift that is. What it means that it is a free gift, that you don't have to earn it. Instead, we don't get what we deserve, we get grace. And that should change us, not only to want to live for God, but to kill sin in our lives, like we're seeing here in Romans 6. It should also change us into gracious people who want to show that same grace to others that we have received from God. We want to give that same kind of grace to others. Jesus not only talked about slavery in Matthew chapter 6, which I quoted at the beginning, but there's another really important time. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. It's John chapter 8. John chapter 8, I'm just going to read part of this section in verses 31 through 36. It says in John 8, 31, it says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?'" Now, first, what I want you to see here, and then we'll pick up in verse 34 of John 8, is that those who are enslaved to sin never understand that they're actually enslaved to sin until God opens their eyes through the gospel, through understanding the gospel, through understanding God's word. And sadly, they don't listen to Jesus here. By the end of John 8, they're picking up stones to try to kill Jesus. At least some of them are. And here's the really crazy thing. Did you notice how they said, we've never been slaves to anyone? Well, as a nation, they certainly had been. Remember the Exodus? God freed them from slavery in Egypt. Then the exile in Babylon, where they were literally carried away as slaves to Babylon. And now, as Jesus spoke to them in John 8, under the thumb of the Roman Empire, but they're offended that Jesus would say they need to be set free. And then, sadly, what they miss is that Jesus is actually pointing to something deeper. He's going to explain that next. He's pointing to their spiritual slavery, what we saw today in Romans 6. How do I know that? Jesus explains this. Back to John 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, as they're offended by this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Notice their present tense, when it's a pattern of our life. We're a slave to sin, he says. John 8, 35, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son has set you free, you will be free indeed." So what Jesus does is he gives another analogy with slavery. And he says that it's not the slave who's part of the household forever, but it's the son or the daughter who's part of the household forever. And then he points out this, notice this, that if the son, when he comes of the age of authority, sets a slave free, then that slave is now free indeed. And then Jesus says this about what he, the Son of God, can do if they will come to him. He says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Maybe this morning you've been listening to God's word and you've realized, as you hear God's word explained, as you hear it read, you've realized, boy, not only does this book teach me about God, but it teaches me about myself. Maybe you see the slavery to sin in your life. And the reason for that is because the Bible is a book written by God. It's written through humans by the authority of the Holy Spirit. That's why we receive it as God's words and as God's word. And that's the reason that it not only teaches us about God, it teaches us about ourselves. Maybe you've listened this morning and you realize, I'm a slave to sin. I'm not a slave to Christ. I'm not a slave to righteousness. I'm not a slave to God, and you believe what it says here, that that's not the way you were created to live. You want that freedom that comes from living for a good master, Jesus. You want that fruit in your life of righteousness, of the fruit of the Spirit, the way that God created you to live, to come out of your life with Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Well, think about this. Lord basically means master. And later in Romans 10, it says this, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So here's the good news of the gospel. It's free. Remember what we saw in Romans 6:23? It says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So if you come to Jesus today, even as I pray next, and you come believing that he alone died to pay the penalty for your sins on the cross, the promise of the gospel is that Jesus will give you his righteousness. You will not only be seen by God as forgiven, but as having positively the righteousness of Jesus. And then from that position of son or daughter, you can now serve God as a slave of Christ who offers yourself to God for obedience, all because of the gift of eternal life that you've been given in Jesus, gift of grace. To those of us who are already trusting in Christ, let's simply think about this as we close. Do you remember what Samuel said to Saul when Saul disobeyed God and he tried to make excuses for himself? He said, "Well, yeah, I didn't do what God said, but I did this. Isn't that okay?" Notice what Samuel said, 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Then he goes on, he says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Brothers and sisters, if God is speaking to you right now about an area in your life that you know is sin, then do something about it now. As I go to pray to God in your own heart as I go to pray and do business with God in that area, explaining to him as you pray that you want his strength to help you fight this sin, that you want to live for him from the position of being a son or daughter by the free gift of salvation. You want to look like that. You want to show yourself to be not a slave to sin, but to experience your freedom from sin that Jesus died to give you, and to live as a slave of God now. He's a good master. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning wanting to do business with you, God. We come to you realizing that we need your grace in our lives. God, whenever we look at our sin, we realize that we just can't make it. We need the free gift of your righteousness that's in Jesus. So, Lord, I just pray for anyone listening this morning who's not trusting in that free gift of Jesus today, who's not trusting yet in that free gift of eternal life that's promised here in Romans 6:23. God, I pray this morning that you do the miracle of new birth in their hearts, that they would come to Jesus this morning, even now as I'm praying, and just simply receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. That they would believe in him alone for their salvation when their time comes to die. And Lord, I pray for all of us who are trusting in you that we would show this more and more in our lives, that we would live out who you've made us to be, this new identity that you've given us. God, this morning I pray that even as we pray now, that we would do business with you, that we would think about sin in our lives that we need to fight by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our hearts and to look for sin so that we can turn from that sin and turn to you, and that we would not be people who are slaves to sin, but that we would show more and more and more, Lord, in our lives that we are slaves to righteousness, that we're slaves of God. What a good master you are, God. We praise you that you've set us free from the power of sin. Help us, God. God, this world pulls us down so much. Our flesh wants to sin so often, so much. We desperately need your help to help us grow, God. So we're asking for that this morning, to show that more and more in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as the worship team